I'm going to do something. Okay, for those who don't know me, I'm very random. And so I'm going to do some few random things first. It all makes sense at the end, but it's going to be quite random, okay? So in the name of Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I'm going to take a photo of all of you on my phone. I thought this is random act number one. One sec. Seriously, it makes sense at the end. I'm going to take two photos and you all two spread out. So everyone smile, look pretty. Done. I'm not joking, I'm actually taking a photo. You can hear the sound. Okay, next, come on. Oh, come on, phone. Yes, I know you're saving it. Don't you love when phones start telling you what they're doing? I don't care, just save it. Yeah, but it wastes, like, I hate when it tells you, battery's dying, and I'm like, aren't you wasting the battery telling me that the battery's dying? Sorry. So I think I never get it when it does. Okay, next photo. Last one, guys, come on. Ready? Look pretty for me. Thank you. I promise you, the photos will make sense, I'll send you, will make sense by the end. I was at Liverpool Church last week, and I asked them a question. I'm going to ask you guys the exact same question, because I think it's a very interesting question. If I came up to you and I said to you, I'm sorry, you have 2 weeks to live, you are going to die in 2 weeks, what will you do? In those 2 weeks, what will you do? Honestly, like, let's be honest.
Cry.
Okay? Because a lot of people were like, I'd repent. And I'd go, really? And I'd go, I'd cry first. And I'm like, yeah, I probably would. I'd react badly. I might get angry for a bit. And I'm like, true, you might get angry. I want you to honestly think in your head, what would you do if, and I want as well your first reaction. Mine would honestly be shock, I'm not going to lie. Yeah, what's your reaction?
No way.
Yes. Yeah, shock. Like, especially at my, like, especially, well, maybe not my health, but maybe your health. If a doctor goes to you all of a sudden, you're going for a routine checkup, and they go to you, oh, I'm sorry, you've got 2 weeks to live. That would take you by surprise, yeah? Like, my first reaction would be, what? Really? I reckon it would take me days to get over it. Just that initial shock. My uncle died of leukemia, and when he died, but he was sick for ages, right? And then they actually said to him, look, at a time, so there's nothing we can do, sorry. Go home and just die at home, because it's better to die at home than a hospital. And they actually said to, and he goes to them, how long? They reckon, oh, they said 6 weeks. He actually died 4 days later. But he went home, sat with his wife, said to her, look, if you remarry, it's fine, I'm not going to be upset. Sat with his children, said to them, you know, I'm going to die, I left you this money. And he was very practical about it. Then went to his room to die. And I was sitting there, I don't know if I'd react that way. I don't know if that's how my mind would do it. But I want you to think about that. How you would actually react. And let's be honest, like, you don't have to say it out loud to everyone. But be honest of how you would actually react when you hear bad news like that. And you know that there's only 2 weeks and then it's over. Like, I personally would think, I went through 5 years of uni. What an absolute waste. That would be the first thought that hits me. I'm like, man, I could have just done nothing. Or I would just, a lot of things would be like, wow, I did things to plan for the future, and now there is no future. Well, what a waste. And I don't know how long you guys all go to uni if you're at uni, but I went like 5 years at uni, actually 5.5 years at uni, and then I did like 3 months college of law. And then it's like, man, at the end of that, you're like, what are you kidding me? And now I'm going to die? What a waste. That would probably be one of the thoughts that hit my head. So I don't know. I want you to think about that. So today we're going to talk about Hezekiah the king. Now, the reason I picked Hezekiah and the reason I like the Old Testament is every time we think of the Old Testament, we think of characters. Yeah? Of people. Not of people, sorry. Of like characters, of like stories. And we don't think of them as real people. Yeah? It's easier to see them as a story in your head and not these people actually existed. And these people had the same emotions as us. They had the same situations as us, and they had really difficult choices to make in their lives. It's really easy to think Elijah, strong man, yeah, followed God no matter what. David, great man. It's easy to think of it, to think of them as stereotypes, yeah. And that's how we all think of even the saints. If you go around, we all think of the saints very stereotypically. We don't see them with complex emotions like we have. We think it was very 2D for them, yeah, straightforward. And our life is really complicated, and they were lucky because they lived back then, and we're not, you know, if they lived in our time, blah, 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 blah. And all those excuses that go through our heads. And I want us to think of Hezekiah, especially because I really like him, he's not a 2D person, he's actually quite 3D, and he had a lot of problems that occurred to him. Sometimes he reacted very badly. Sometimes we acted very well. Now, has anyone actually read the Old Testament? Hope everyone has. Yeah, Old Testament person. Great. Love it. Anyway, if you read 2 Kings, the reason I love 2 Kings, it reads like a history book, like a history textbook as well. I'm a massive history buff, so I think it's very interesting the way it reads. Let me explain to you why Hezekiah, most people know Hezekiah, because everyone knows, does everyone know the prophet Isaiah? Yeah, it's something that we read most of his things during Bascha. Everyone, you'll hear his name during Bascha once or twice. Isaiah was alive during 4 Kings, and the last of those being Hezekiah. And most people only remember Hezekiah's name because he's in the second verse of Isaiah, when he says, these are the 4 kings I was with. And everyone goes, oh, Hezekiah, there's his name. But I'm going to explain a few terminologies before we start reading. Firstly, there's 2 kingdoms at this time. The kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judea. Okay? Just so you understand. Secondly, Assyria is bad. Very simple. Big kingdom trying to take over everyone else. And there's these things called the high places. And they literally mean places which are high. But why they are high is because that's where the pagans used to sacrifice stuff. So every time they go, he opened up the high places, that means he wasn't a good person. If you close them down, that means he was good. Pretty much makes sense. But the interesting thing is, instead of talking about Hezekiah, I'm going to talk about quickly Ahaz. Ahaz is his father. And this is why I love Kings 2, because you don't really have to read the whole thing. It will give you a quick summary at the beginning of the chapter. And it says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remelah, blah, 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 we don't need to get that. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judea, began to reign. That is Hezekiah's father. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Okay, quite young. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do... Yes, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. And after that, I'm going to go to 18 if you want to start typing. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Okay, now this is the quick summary. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, and his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. As I said to you, there's 2 kingdoms, and at the time Israel wasn't very good. Right? So he followed the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through fire. That actually is what he actually did. He grabbed his son, back in the olden days, they used to chuck them in fire and see if they survived. Because if you're a man, you'd survive. Forgetting that you'd probably burn. So, and his son died. He chucked him in fire to see if he was strong enough. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. So Ahaz was bad, right? Really, really bad. Considering Uzziah, his grandfather, was really good, right? Ahaz just went crazy, right? He decided to do what everyone else was doing at the time. So he opened up all the high places. Sacrifice, go crazy, do whatever you guys want. Close down the temple. It's not he didn't like say anyone can sacrifice, he actually closed it down. No one was allowed to go into the temple. The reason he did this, you have to understand, is Judea was really, really weak politically. Right? They had no power. And Assyria was taking over everyone. Right? So he kind of got a bit scared and went, maybe if I look like Assyria, it will help me. Because he actually started paying the king of Assyria money not to take over Judea. He was scared out of his mind. Now, even though we all go, Ahaz, you know, you didn't do what was right. I want you to think as well, have some sympathy towards him. Yes, he was wrong. But you think about this. You're a king of a nation, all right? And it's not like nowadays we have parliament, we all disagree, and then you vote. Whatever his word is law. And so if he makes the wrong decision, his whole nation can be slaughtered. Yeah? And so he decided for the best thing of his nation was to follow everyone else. To go with the flow, okay? Now let's see what Hezekiah did. Let's read the quick summary. During 18, by the way. 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel. So Hosea was the king of Israel. That Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judea, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay? According to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. Now the thing is, Uzziah, his great-grandfather, just closed them down. Right? Hezekiah went the next step. He took them all out. Removed them all. Broke the sacred pillars. Cut down the wooden images. Broke in pieces the bronze serpent. Does everyone remember the bronze serpent from the Old Testament? When the Israelites were getting bitten, and Moses goes, what do I do? And God says to him, build a bronze serpent, put it up on a stick, and anyone that looks up to it will be healed. Right? The Israelites, up to that day, were still worshipping it. Right? And put this, like, burning incense to it. So he broke the serpent that Moses had made. From until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it, whatever that word means, actually means bronze thing in English. Anyway, so that's what he did. He went, you know what? Let's go. And I want you to understand what that actually means. Let me try to, you know, for all those who tell their friends they're Christians and have non-Christian friends, and you say to them, oh, I'm Christian, and they go to you, you're only Christian because your parents brought you up that way. Yeah? Has everyone heard that argument before? I've heard that argument millions of times. And everyone, and like, I have to admit, it's not 100% true, but it has some bearing that it's really, really hard for us to break away from our parents, yeah? I'll give you an example. My mum hates when we travel alone. My brother's actually living in London by himself at the moment. Every time my mum speaks to him on the phone, she complains about him living on his own. And I remember the first time I was traveling on my own, I was so excited, I got on my plane. When I got out, for some reason, I could not get my mum's voice out of my head going, literally, every time I did something, I mean, and I'm like, oh man, get out of my head. Or my mum, this is the classic, I shouldn't be telling this, but anyway, this is the classic thing that my mum does, of, you know, do whatever you want. And you know, she's like, give you the look of absolute pure guilt, and you feel so guilty that you don't actually do it. It's really hard to break away from your parents. Now, I want you to imagine if you're Hezekiah being brought up by your father who is sacrificing things like crazy, right? Doing anything that he wants to do, going against everything that God did. What would make Hezekiah go against his father? The Bible actually doesn't tell us, but it's not easy because the second he becomes king, he does it straight away. Because the thing is, Hezekiah is mentioned three times in the Bible. And if you go to Second Chronicles, it actually says, within the first month of his reign, he does everything. He changes everything that his father's done. Like, do you understand how, like, do you get how hard that is? Like, what brought him up to go, you know what, yeah, Dad, you're wrong. And I will change everything. Even though he was brought up with all the pagans and all the incense and all, you know, like he saw his brother go through fire and he was brought up with all of that. He decided on his own, no, I'm not going to follow that. I'm sorry. You're wrong and I'm going to do what is right in the Lord. Most of us forget then, just go, oh, Hezekiah, great king, yeah, great. Without actually thinking about it. Go for it. He follows what his great-grandfather did. It was Uzziah. Uzziah was dead by the time Hezekiah was born. Jotham was all right. But wasn't that great? But I still want you to understand, like, I'll give you an example. My grandparents were around when I was born. I mean this with all respect. Who cares? My parents are the ones who have all the influence on me. My grandparents don't really. Like, my grandparents, you know, I still remember my grandmother would go, hey, call, every time I walk past the kitchen. That's all I think of my grandmother. But other than that, it's all my parents. It's not my grandparents. And the thing is, I want you to understand, imagine, like, my dad telling me, you know, I don't know, like, Hinduism is the way, and then all of a sudden he dies and I go, woohoo, see you later, Christianity. It's, not, like, don't get me wrong, Isaiah the prophet was still around. He would have still had the true teachings around him. But, I'm not saying, like, he got it out of nowhere. I'm just saying to you how hard it is to break everything that he was brought up with and go, no, Dad, you're wrong. Okay, yeah, he waited until he was dead, but he had to wait until he was king. But still, He not kind of changed. He went 180 degrees different, further than what his great grandfather did. Like, his great grandfather just closed the high places, didn't destroy them. Hezekiah went destroyed. He actually, if you go like later, we'll summarize it really quickly. He opens up the temple. He repairs it. He does everything that's there possibly to do. And can I just read really quickly what it says about him? Because, and I want you to like, I'm actually going to ask you, so really listen to what I say. He says. Pardon?
What verse is it?
I'm trying to find it exactly. I'm going to read from verse 5. So he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judea, nor who were before him. There was not one other king like him. Now, let me ask you, I was going to say that, if God was going to say that about you, what would you have to do to get that praise?
A lot.
A lot. Yeah? Think about it. There were a lot of kings after him. There are a lot of kings before him. But this says there's none like him. I'll give you an example. Do you think he faltered?
Maybe, but not to that extent.
Not to that extent? Okay. How much of a fault can he pull off to get that comment? Honestly, like, think about it. This is like, I think, one of the highest praises you can get. Right? Saying that there's none who are after you, nor who were before you. Like, how much can you falter, really? You have to be pretty straight and narrow, yeah.
Well, God said that there was nobody with how I think said David, and David took the three major sins.
Exactly. In one act as well. Which is impressive. In one act. Hey, no, it's impressive. Three major sins in one act. That's just like, the man was on fire that day. But seriously, no, I agree with you. And that's the thing. Let me tell you what happens, like what we know of Hezekiah. Hezekiah started making a lot of allegiance, not allegiance in like money or anything, but started becoming very good friends with Egypt, right, at the time, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And what happened is Assyria, the king of Assyria, whose name is, I think, it pronounced properly, is Sennacherib, or whatever you call him, whatever, I don't know, everyone pronounced it differently, took over Israel at that time, right? Israel was taken over. So it's pretty much Judea was left. So what he does is, which is very clever, is he sends three of his messengers to the center of Jerusalem, right? Like outside of Jerusalem where the aqueducts are, where everyone meets. And he tells his scribes not to talk in Aramaic, which was the language of the time, but to speak in Hebrew, so every single Jewish person understands it. And he says to them, I want you to go, and they get up there in front of everyone and say, we're going to take you over. Right? And don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust the Lord your God, because that's crap. Right? Israel trusted in him, they're gone. You know, this country believed in their God, they're done. No one has stood in front of Assyria. Who are you? Now the funny thing is, at the time, and I'll say this in the Bible, is that the messengers of Hezekiah actually say to them, please don't speak in Hebrew. They go, please speak in Aramaic, because you're scaring everyone. And they're like, nah, we're going to speak in Hebrew because we want everyone to be scared. To the point where the messengers of Hezekiah go up to him and go, we're doomed, we're gone. There is nothing we can do. You have to start paying him like your father. And this is the question I'm going to ask you. If you were king and you had someone on your doorstep saying, we're going to annihilate you unless you let us in or unless you pay us homage, what would you do? You have everyone's life in your hands. It's not just yours. This is everyone's. I honestly want to tell, like, I have to actually admit, even though I personally hate George Bush with a passion, and I hate, like, a lot of politicians, you have to respect them for what they do, because they make large decisions, which most of us easily sitting at our homes, with absolutely no consequences, go, oh, I would have never done that. This is what I would have done. You have honestly no idea the pressure they're under, but at least George Bush has got, like, his committee and he can blame other people. This is Hezekiah, like, this is one person who, whatever his decision, will affect everyone, right? So he actually said to his messengers, you go to Isaiah, who's the prophet, and you tell him that this man and king of Assyria has blasphemed against God, so what is God going to do about it? So they go to Isaiah, and Isaiah says to him pretty much, trust in God and do nothing. God will take care of it. He's blasphemed against God, so let God deal with it. Now, again, I ask you, I would sit there going, what, really? Do nothing? Now, I'm going to ask you, what do you think Hezekiah did? And everyone's going to give you the stereotypical answer, which is not actually correct. By the way, big hint. What do you think Hezekiah did? Pardon?
Right.
See, stereotypical answer number one, no.
Went to the Egyptian...
No. He actually went, this is, I think, is really awful, that he went into the temple and tore down every single piece of gold and started melting it down because he was going to kind of pay homage to the king of Assyria. He went, oh, are you kidding me? They're going to slaughter us. Right? However, he came to his senses and then he prayed. But his first response was, we're going to get slaughtered. Let's start ripping down the gold. And it actually says that he got it from every single corner of the temple. The hinges, everything. Like, he wasn't like, yeah, just tear out this piece. He's like, let's get rid of all of it. Come on, let's knock it down. That was his first reaction. But then he came to his senses and went, yeah, wait a minute. No. And then, as I said, God took care of him. An angel came and killed every single person in the camp. There was actually 180,000 men. All of them. Because what Isaiah actually said to him is, God will take care of it, and the king of Assyria will die by his own sword. Right? So they slaughtered everyone. Everyone was dead. The next day they woke up. King of Assyria woke up. His whole troop was dead. So he gets on his horse and goes home. The second he goes home, his two sons grab his sword and stab him, because they wanted to take the throne. Right? So everything that was said came true at the end. But the, like, I won't understand, is that was his first reaction was not, because we always think 2D. Yeah, his first reaction would be like, yes, I trust in God. That was not his first reaction. But however, it wasn't, that's not the problem. Like, that wasn't, it wasn't a big deal, because he came to his senses after his first reaction. Then what happens to Hezekiah after that? So yeah, he came from Assyria and he was all great. Isaiah comes up to him and says to him, and I actually want to read it, because it's very, very blunt. I'm going to read, it doesn't read it, you don't have to all look it up, but I'll just read it really quickly. Isaiah comes to him and says, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And he walks out, literally. That's it, that's what he says. You're going to die, sorry man, it's over. And walks out. Now, if you were Hezekiah, how would you react? I would be like, are you kidding me? I set your, like, I take down the high places. I set up your temple. I trusted you when it came to Assyria. I didn't pay them homage. I'm better than my father. And then after all this, you go to me, ha ha, you're going to die. Yeah? I'd be like, you got to be kidding me. Is this a joke? That would honestly, and that shows you how bad I am. But that would be my first reaction. I'd be like, no way. And I'd be calling Isaiah back going, yeah, get back in here. Yeah? So would anyone else react differently? Exactly. Everyone would be slightly angry, yeah? We'd be like, what? Especially that wonderful, not even letting him down nicely, and going, sorry, I've got some bad news. He just goes, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. I'm like, wow, Isaiah, seriously, man, you should get me to like the Hallmark writing card thing, because he's really good at it. But if we can go to this, if we can go, if you've got it open, if we can go to chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. This is what, and Nadine, give me a stereotypical answer, what did he do?
Did he pray?
Yes. And I want to talk about his prayer, because everyone confuses his prayer. He says, then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. What is he praying for? Pardon? Saved from what? So, okay. Everyone actually thinks, except the church fathers, because thank God they're wise, and I thought the same thing when I read it, is he's asking to live longer. Thank you. He's actually asking not to live longer. Everyone nowadays goes, oh, Hezekiah asked to live longer. If you actually go to all the church fathers, none of them will say that. Because what does he ask? He says, remember me. Yeah? When do we say that? There's one day where we say that a lot.
Good Friday.
Who said it? The right hand thief. Remember me, O Lord. What are these people asking when they say, remember me? Yeah, but what does that mean? Like, we sing it, and everyone loves that tune, and when that comes in, that's when the whole church actually sings. What does that actually mean? Remember me. Remember me where? Pardon?
Don't send me to hell.
Don't send me to get judged.
Exactly. Don't send me to hell when I get judged. Pretty much. Saying, remember me, remember everything I've done well. Because do you remember when Jesus says, gives you the parable about the people that come and he goes, I don't remember you? Yeah? Some people come and he goes, yeah, come in. And some people go, but we ate with you, whatever. And he goes, no, I don't know who you are. That's why he's saying, remember me. He went, like, the first thing that comes to his head is when they say you're going to die, is remember me when on like pretty much on my day of judgment. I think that's impressive. Now, what actually happens is, Isaiah, on his way out, God tells him, turn around, go back, and tell him he'll live longer. And he does. And Hezekiah actually lives longer. But towards the end of his life, he faltered again. I'll tell you really quickly, pretty much he starts showing off the glories of Judea and calling in other nations and going, look, and showing everything. And then Isaiah comes up to him and goes, because of what you've done and because of your pride, that you, like, your, from after your death, your sons, no one will enjoy this. Right? And I love Hezekiah's reply. I think it's gold. Hezekiah, very optimistically, goes, oh, really? Oh, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I'm fine. That's his actual response. He's like, oh, well, at least my lifetime, there will be peace. Because it will be my children, that's fine. But that's Hezekiah. Okay? That's his story in a nutshell of what we actually know from him from the Bible. But what I want to talk about is his first reaction to two things. First thing is when he gets told he's going to get taken over by Syria. His first reaction wasn't very good. Right? But he kind of noticed what he was doing and went, whoa. I can trust in God. But then, the ultimate one is when think about it as well, I kind of have sympathy for him, because the first reaction was not just about himself, but was all of Judea. But the second reaction, when they told him personally, you're going to die, his first reaction is, remember me. So I'm going to ask you guys honestly, when we get put in tough situations, or when there's a crossroad in front of you, where does your mind first go to? Like, honestly. And I want you to kind of just think about general situation. It could be something small, it could be something big. But where does your mind first go to? Hezekiah's mind, when he got told he was going to die, went straight to God. Like, think about it. Isaiah leaves the palace. He could have chucked a hissy fit. He could have started smashing things. Who knows? But the first thing he does is he prays. And very calmly as well. Like, he doesn't pray and go, oh, come on, let me live longer, why did you do this to me, whatever, I'll accept it. He very calmly says, remember me. And I want to ask, as Christians, because we're people who are like, especially as Orthodox people, we're very proud of our religion, and I'm going to ask you, I'm guessing all your friends know that you're Coptic Orthodox, yeah? Everyone always says to people, when they go, what religion are you? We always go, Coptic Orthodox, straight away, yeah? Because we're very proud of it. But then I'm going to ask you, as Copts, as Orthodox people, when you are put in tough situations, where does your mind naturally go to? Are we real Orthodox? Does our mind go to God, or does it go somewhere else? I'm not going to lie to you. A lot of situations, my mind will go completely somewhere else. Yeah.
Just because it says that he didn't pray, it doesn't mean he didn't consider the other option.
What was the other option? I was actually going to talk about that next. What I don't like, and this is what I want us all to understand, is that there's no two worlds. There's not real world and Coptic Orthodox world. And everyone thinks in this place, we talk about it and we all go, yes, of course, but that doesn't exist in the real world. And sometimes we say it in our heads, while people are talking, you go, yes, so true, I should give the other cheek. But in the real world, if that happens, I'm defending myself. I'm not saying it's easy, but what I want us to understand is that's what's supposed to happen. Not it happens in fairy world, but in real life. And I'm going to tell you this, as a king, you're brought up thinking everything you do is right. Yeah? So if the first option in his head came was chuck a hissy fit, he would have chucked a hissy fit because he's king. Like, he doesn't have to kind of control himself. The man is king. The second Isaiah walks out, he drops some prayers. To be honest, I'm not going to lie to you. Prayer would not even come close to my mind. I'm going to be honest about myself. If a doctor goes to me, you're going to die, prayer might come like that night. It's not going to come within the first 5 minutes. Probably won't come in the first hour. That's just me naturally. But I'm not saying that you're bad if it doesn't. But I want you to understand that his mind first went there.
You're
still in my talk here. Like, I'm still moving my next point. Thanks for that. Ruin it. No, it's fine. You can just ruin it. That's all good. I will get to that. Remind me, because I was actually going to get to that point. Yeah.
He might have considered the
I'm actually going to ask, does anyone actually even consider it? Like, in day-to-day life, a lot of people don't consider what is the Christian way of doing something. Yeah, go for it, man.
Because the woman once came back, he kept repeating this verse with Rob, he kept saying, enter through the narrow gate. And every time he comes to a decision,
See, but I'm going to make it simpler. I want to talk about normal, simple things. Let's not go to, like, I wanted to go to the extreme to move my point, but I'm going to move closer. Little simple things that pop up. Like, ultimate one is, if, does anyone here work full-time? It's the worst thing in the world, by the way. Don't do it. But if you work, sometimes your work will kind of ask you to lie or exaggerate the truth. Or sometimes someone yells at you and your first reaction is to go, back off. Like, someone walked into my office and just yelled at me. And my first reaction was going to be, I'm like, are you kidding me? Get out of my office. And that was going to be my first reaction. And the worst thing is people go, oh, Christianity and business should not mix. And I'm like, well, no, we're Christians 24 hours of the day, no matter what we do. That's who we are. Christianity is not a religion. It's a way of living. So we have to react that way. And that's what I was going to tell you. Hezekiah, his kind of job and his life was so intertwined that he took it all the way with Christianity. He didn't go, okay, thanks God, but as I'm king, I'll do it my way, and then I'll come to you when it comes to my personal life. And that's what we do. There's certain things that we just think, I know better, and religion doesn't have to come involved in this decision. And it's really simple things as well that we don't consider. Like, the funniest thing is, and I was actually saying to my brother yesterday, this is my favorite word in Arabic, because it's an English word that we kind of make in Arabic, is prestige. A lot of people say, prestige. I'm like, prestige, yeah, you know, are you serious? Like, but we think of it, my honor, my dignity, all these words that we use. And I'm like, and I still remember I was at a monastery, and the monk had it written on his wall, translated in English, but it was that you have no rights, just obligations. As Christians, you have no rights, just obligations. And the way I'm talking about it is to God. A lot of people will argue, to God, this is my right. Yeah? I deserve this because it's my right. I want you to imagine if you were a parent and your child came up to you at the age of 2 and go, Dad or Mum, this is my right. My dad would have went straight away, not even thinking, he would have just went. Like, no kid at the age of 2 goes, Dad, this is my right. I want chocolate. No, it's my right. Are you kidding me? Yeah? But seriously, like, and that's the attitude. Some of us demand things from God as if it's a right of ours. And you have no right. You only have obligation. And why I'm pushing this is because I want you to understand is that the people in the Old Testament, this is why I like the people of the Old Testament, they understood that saying you're a child of God is not, and this is why people, like, it's pretty much Christianity, what I want to get to, is not just a set of beliefs, it's who we are. Like, for example, is anyone here into politics? I'm kind of into politics. If I say, for example, I am, like, okay, so I'm going to get really political. I'll give you the ultimate example. I'm an economics student as well as a law student, and when I studied economics, people would always go, I'm an economic rationalist, or I'm a utilitarian, and we'd use these terms to define the way we act. Right? That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not a set of beliefs. It defines the way you act and who you are. So if you don't act a certain way, then it's really hard to call yourself Christian. And I want you to kind of understand that concept. It's not just, oh, I believe Jesus died, I believe he rose. That's all orthodoxy is about. Orthodoxy is how you live your life, is how you behave, how you think. Yes? But?
Don't you think that, especially with something as hard as Christianity, right? Because what that was said, it is the narrow gate. That's the ultimate. Like, this is what you strive your entire life to achieve. It's not going to happen overnight. Like, and that's what you have to struggle for. And that's what the point of life is, to struggle.
Perfectly well. I was going to go into, sorry, what's your name?
Veronica.
What Veronica mentioned before. Remember how I took a photo of you guys at the beginning? For those who were here. I'm obsessed with photos, by the way, and I'm obsessed with photos of people I don't know, which is slightly freaky. But I really like, seriously, I go into detail, I really like old photos. One of my favorite photos is in a bunch of German kids in 1933, and that's just before Hitler got into supreme power. And I look at that photo thinking, what were you guys thinking at that time that photo was taken? Were you guys thinking, yeah, you know, I'm going to go to school the next day, not knowing what was going to happen? Does that make sense? I like looking at photos going, you guys had no idea what was just about to happen. One of the photos that I actually got up on my wall, which is slightly scary, was a soldier in 1970 from the Vietnam War. The photo was taken, and he's actually got a wife and a child, and he took that photo for them. He actually died 5 minutes after that photo was taken of him. And I always look at that thinking, you have no idea. Like, he was probably planning the rest of his life in his mind, thinking, oh, when I get home next year, blah, blah, blah. Not knowing that in 5 minutes it was over. I don't know, it just fascinates me when I look at photos of myself, I was looking through my photo album, and I saw a photo of myself in high school, in year 12. And I was thinking, if you told my year 12 self, this is what I was going to be, I would have laughed at you and said, no way, I'm going to achieve more in my life than what I've done now. But this is who I've become. And so I want you to think about it, because Christianity, especially Orthodoxy, and this is why I love Orthodoxy, it's all about a relationship with God. It's all about developing that relationship with God and getting closer with God. So imagine I was here last year and I took the same photo I just took. Right? From last year to now, what has changed in your relationship with God? Have you got closer? Have you got further away? What's happening? Did anybody teach you something that Winnip Shaw always tells me, our confession father? There is no stagnation in Christianity. There is no I'm the same. You either go up or you go down. So which is it? I want you to think about it, because we don't like thinking about it. We don't like thinking, how am I doing? Because sometimes you go, not so well. And we don't want to think about it. And so I want you to think about it, because it is a relationship with God. So I'm going to tell you, don't use it as an excuse. So I used to always use it as an excuse, which is like, oh, I'm still developing my relationship. And then a Buddha goes to me, like this is when I was 23, and he goes to me, you're 23 years old. If you've been working in the job for 23 years, they'd expect you to be a veteran by now. And I'm like, so true. And he's like, so you're 23 years old. What have you done in 23 years? Are you still developing your relationship? Or are you there? And I just went, oh, like, it's a good point. And I want you to say yes. Hezekiah, by the end of his life, was very close to God. Saint Asanius, by the end of his life, was extremely close to God. But I'm going to ask you now of what your age is. I want you to think about it. Hezekiah was 25 when he became king and straight away changed everything. Abinadab was 13. Everyone's a different age. So yes, it is a growing relationship, but are you actually helping it grow, or are you doing absolutely nothing about it? An honest truth. So I took this photo. If I ever get asked back here, who knows, and I come back in a year's time, I want you to look at yourselves and go, what's happened from now to next year? Have I developed in my relationship with God, or have I stayed and done absolutely nothing? Because this is my ultimate problem with us as the youth, and I don't blame anyone else but our generation, because our generation is the laziest generation, I think, of the church ever, because we want things to fall in our laps. We want, like, I'm going to say, this is the way I always say it, and if I'm talking about myself, so I'm not talking about you, I don't know most of you, I only know two of you, three of you, so I don't know the rest of you, but me personally, I used to see Christianity like uni. What is the minimum I need to pass? I used to sit there going, okay, I'm sitting now on like 60%, so I only need to get this mark in the final exam, and I'm done. And that's how we see Christianity. What is the minimum standard that I need to achieve? Yeah? No one sees what's the maximum I need to achieve. Everyone always goes about the minimum. And when we talk about saints, we go, oh yes, but they were up there. And I'm like, yeah, exactly. That's the point. They were up there. What are we doing? And we always go, oh, like, and everybody else goes, this is what Buddha Shaw used to always say. He goes, people don't talk. When they do hand actions, it means they're lazy. So we go, what are you doing? And he goes, that means they don't have an answer. And the thing is, we know about ourselves. Like, yes, I don't expect everyone to hit that standard. But the question is, are you trying to hit that standard? Like, honestly, be honest with yourselves. Are we trying? Like Hezekiah, I seriously admire him because everything worked against him. And he still came out on top. And this was before the Holy Spirit has ascended down on earth. This is before Christ's death. And he still came out on top with everything working against him. I have everything working for me. You know, we're brought up in the church. You've got good parents, hopefully. Everything's working for you. Where are you on the scale? Like, look at some of the saints. Saint Damiana, who's, you got, I'm sure you have my finger somewhere here. Saint Damiana, her father, when she was going to become a nun, was like, what are you doing? Marry the prince, marry the prince. And she went, no. Like, a lot of these people had things working against them, and they still came out on top. And I sit there thinking, man, I'm lazy. Or selfish. I don't know, one or the other. And I always think, if these people are looking down at us, what are they thinking? Are they going, yeah, salam alaik? Or are they going, what are you doing? And so I want you really, it's a growing thing and it's a working thing. But the biggest thing, and this is what I want to get to, when I ask, where does your mind go? It's a mindset. It's about how you think. So I'm going to ask you things you need to ask yourselves. This is my, pretty much I'm going to end. Is one, do you actually want it? Is this something you actually want? Because a lot of us haven't actually asked ourselves that question. We just come week in, week out, without actually stopping and going, stop, do you want this? If you do say yes, what are you doing about it? Because I want you to think about it. When I graduated from school, I said, I want to be a lawyer. Right? So I decided to go 5 years uni, 3 years College of Law, and then work for really, really awful pay for the first couple of years until I got better. Right? And I actually think they're going, if you're going to add primary school, high school, uni, I worked 18 years for my job, right? Which I'm probably only going to work in 20 years and then quit, right? So I worked 18 years for 20 years. But then when we ask you for eternity, that half an hour to pray at the end of the night is just so hard, right? But studying for your HSC and not going out with your friends is a bit easier choice to make, yeah? So for all those who go, oh, it's really hard, that's sorry to say, that's not true, because we are all people who know how to sacrifice things for what we want. If you really want something, you're willing to sacrifice for it. So if you are not sacrificing, I'm sorry to tell you, you don't really want it. That's the honest truth. Because if you want it, you'll sacrifice. That's what I'm going to get to now. This is the biggest thing I want everyone to understand. This is a relationship with God. So, this is the big one, and this is what people don't really get, is that it's not, when you get to a certain level, it's no longer supposed to be a chore. I want you to imagine, if I don't know Veronica, and I walk into this church, and I sat there next to her, and I went, oh, we're going to be best friends forever. You would think, freak. Yeah? And you'd be like, get away from me, you freak. Yes? Yes. That's me true. Or imagine, you know, we kind of hit it off, and then I go, yeah, you know what, we should keep in touch. Cool, see you later. And I never speak to you again. Would we be friends? No. Let me give you the other situation. If I call you only when I need you for something, would we be friends? Yeah, not close friends, yeah? No, imagine I'm never there when you need me. Only when I need you. For example, you know those really, really irritating people that come to you in shoots and only want your answers and only talk to you because they want that answer? Those people, they're not friends. Like, you see, they're going, they're not friends. That's the same thing with God. A lot of people expect to stand up in front of God and pray and the heavens will open and Jesus will come down and say your name. Yeah? And people get angry. Oh, I've prayed for 2 days and nothing's happened. And I think they're going, you honestly think, in the real world, we know that doesn't work, that if I speak to someone for 2 days, we're not best friends. But with God, it's supposed to happen.
It's because it's been drilled into our heads that God is, like, merciful and he loves everybody no matter what they do and all that sort of stuff. But I think it's important to remember at the end of the day that he's a judge and that he wants to judge everyone equally, so he can't be too merciful.
No, but I'm going to say that. He's merciful, he's kind, and he will listen to you the first time you pray to him. However, this is where it changes, is that his love is precious, and it won't be given easily. It's not about him being judgmental, it's his love's not precious. It's his love, like, if he gives it out easily, it's not precious. It's a very precious thing. But he, like, and that's why it works like that in the real world. Your closest friends are the ones you spend the most time with, yeah? Your closest friends are the ones you know the longest, yeah? And so that's the same with God. That's why a lot of people go, I'll repent on my deathbed. Repentance is being sorry for someone hurting someone that you've loved. How can you repent if you don't love that person? How can you honestly say I'm Christian if you don't know God, if you don't know and love God? That's why when we say you have to love him, we don't mean it in, as I say, lovely Orthodox fairy world. We actually mean it, you have to have that love. And so it only happens through that experience with God. That's the only way it happens. Like, there's no other way. Like, it's me walking up to you going, we're going to be best friends. And then you go, oh, call you. I'm like, no, I'm not speaking to you. And then you're going to be like, are you kidding me? Then how are we going to be friends? Or my lovely thing, if I ever, every time I speak to you, I speak to you, and then after 2 minutes, I go, I'm sorry, man, it's been 2 minutes, I've got to hang up. Because a lot of people do that. When they pray, they kind of do the whole, oh, be praying for 20 minutes. Oh, 20 minutes, woo! Yeah. I'll find the Lord's name, and I'll be there now. And then you go to sleep. I'll be like, really? Like, but the funny thing is, in the real world, we don't expect it to be like that. But with God, we want quick results. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Ooh. What if the answer is no? Ooh. Can I honestly, and this is, I'll give you two answers, right? Personally, because I don't know anyone here, if your answer is no, then speak to your confession father, because someone who knows you personally. That's my first answer. But two, I'm actually going to say this. If you're here, and if you're coming here, then the answer can't be no. It can be, I don't know. But if it's no, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't waste your time. That's me. I don't know. Maybe because I'm, as I said to you, I don't know you personally. But for me personally, I wouldn't waste my time with something I don't really want. Like, when I first answered, I'm going to be very honest with you. When I first asked myself that question, I was actually 16, because a very good friend of mine passed away. And when I asked myself, the answer was, I don't know. That was the answer. I honestly don't know. Do I know what I know? I don't know. I'm not going to lie to you. My answer wasn't, yes, this is what I want. And if I was going to say that, then I'd lie. It was, I don't know. But it wasn't a no, because I knew that I felt something. Deep down inside, there was something there. But what I did was, and this works differently for every person, but I started praying, and I spoke to a woman who showed my confession father, and I started praying, and it wasn't easy at the beginning. It's not easy. It's like when you meet someone for the first time, and they go, what do you do? Oh, I'm a lawyer. What do you do? Oh, I'm an engineer. You go, okay. And then you have no other conversation, yeah? It's really awkward. Then the next time you meet them, you're like, oh, hey, how's the engineering going? And then every time you meet more and more and more, you have more to talk about. And the same thing with God. Through time, prayer became easier. Until it was really easy to do. But it took its time. There's actually the church fathers talk about, it's called the desert of prayer. That God makes you go through the desert before you hit the water. Right? And the thing is, and that's why Christ, if you listen to his parables, talks a lot about perseverance and persistence. Because only those who hit the water are those who persist and persevere. I still remember one of my friends came up to me and went, oh, I've been praying for a whole 2 weeks and nothing happened. And she was going to cry. And I'm like, really? 2 weeks? 2 weeks. St. Monica was praying for 17 years, but you prayed for 2 weeks. Oh, do you? Like, it takes time. And the thing is, that's what we try not to talk about, because it discourages people. But I'm going to be honest. It takes time. It's not a quick solution. It doesn't happen quickly. It does take time. But what I'm going to tell you is what a woman Shoy told me was, he said to me, pray for 2 months, and then, but this is me personally, so don't try this. So I said, you have to speak to confession, Father. He said to me, pray for 2 months, and then see what happens. And I think after 2 months, nothing happened, honestly. But when I stopped praying, I felt something was missing. So while I was praying, nothing happened. I still felt like I was talking to a wall. But when I stopped, I felt something was missing. So I continued praying. Now that was me personally. And that was because Gunap Shoy knew me. That's why I said to you, make sure you speak to confession father. It has to be a personal thing. However, what I want you to know is that a lot of us come in and out, without really asking ourselves, do we want it? And then if you want it, how are you going to react to it? Like, that's what I want to ask you. But I said the last thing I'm going to say, and I'm sorry I've spoken over time. The last thing is it's a relationship. So it takes effort, and it takes time. But it takes effort. That's the biggest one. Everyone thinks midnight, like overnight solution. There is no overnight solution. It takes time. Like, and that's why I love the Desert Fathers, by the way. If you haven't read that book, read it. Because all the church fathers go through time. Right? But what I'm going to tell you is God is merciful. And the second you turn to Him, He will still listen to you, even though you might not feel it. But He's there and He's listening, trust me. That's what I said to you, when I stopped praying, there was something missing in my life. And what offends me, as an Orthodox person, is when I go from church to church, and a lot of us just talk it. Yeah? We like talking about it, and I said to you, in Orthodox fairy world, but then in the real world, we do something completely different. And I'm saying to you, no, that doesn't work that way. And all I want to say is, guys, we are the next generation of the church. And I want you to understand this, because Pope Shenouda always says, and I think it's the ultimate truistic thing to say in the world, but he says it anyway, is that the church without youth is dead. Yeah, and we always quote it. It's pretty obvious, but I want you to really understand what that means, because we're the ones who continue this church on. So if we are spiritually weak, then the church itself will be spiritually weak. Oh, someone's putting up their hand. You can just yell out, man. Just interrupt me. Okay.
I just wanted to ask, is it
because
you said, you need a relationship that is sort of sincere and long-lasting? I think not. It might be dangerous to think that way, because you should actually use those times where things are difficult and you're using God for you to, like, kickstart.
Oh, I'm not going to lie to you. Praying at any time, no matter what reason, is good. No matter what time. So if you use the bad to kickstart your relationship, then that's fine.
And if it lies again, then you use again.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Just keep using it and hopefully.
But what I'm going to say to you is... Yeah. But that's what I'm going to say to you, is it's fine to say, I'm going to use the bad time to kickstart, but don't always go kickstart, die. Kickstart, die. Kickstart, die. Kickstart, die. Because then when you're dying, you could actually die. I'm sorry, but can I just tell you my favorite story from St. Louis Fathers? This is my favorite St. Amatonius. And this monk, Amatonius knows a monk is sinning, right, through the Spirit. So he walks up to him and he went, repent your ways. So the monk walks up to him and goes, you know what? Give me 10 days. 10 days, I'll be satisfied with the sin, and I will move on. All right? 5 days later, the monk dies. You know, like, this is what I want to tell you. Like, I'm not going to lie to you. If we weren't going to die at the end of the day, if we weren't going to go to heaven and hell, I would still stand here and say what I'm saying. Because there's someone out there who truly loves us, and that relationship is fantastic. Like, I'll give you an example. I'm not married, so I have no idea, and I'm not engaged, and I have no one. So, sorry. But, this is not an advertisement, by the way. But, like my father always tells me, and all the people tell me, is when you find the one, you do anything in your power to please that person. Yeah? Like, I'll give you an example. My dad hates going to the Egyptian airport because he gets so angry with the disorder, and you know, everyone's like, bashish, and throwing bags, and my dad just gets angry because he likes order, right? And first time we ever went to Egypt back from when we moved here, my dad got into a massive, not a fight, but he kind of just got irritated really quickly. And my mom hates seeing my dad irritated. So my dad now, every time he goes to Egypt, smiles and walks around as if everything is fine. Even though deep down inside, we all know he's dying. But he keeps a smile because he doesn't want to upset my mother. He just doesn't want to upset her. So why upset her? And that's that relationship with God. That's why it's not this fake relationship. It's a real relationship. And why we do things is because we just want to please Him. Because we love Him and He loves us. That's why I'm saying to you, like, even though, yeah, kickstart, and everyone always thinks, oh, I've got to do it because I don't want to go to hell. I'm telling you because there's something great out there that if you haven't experienced it, then you're missing out. You're seriously missing out. Everyone wonders why we're all at peace and why we're always happy. Like I say in Augustine, who says there's no such thing as an unhappy Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you should be happy all the time. Because there's someone out there who loves you. And anything that happens, like I always go to my, like I always go at work and everyone laughs at me when I say this, but bigger picture, people, bigger picture. Like my computer today, after 8 hours of work, crashed and I lost everything I was working on. And everyone walked around me going, don't throw your computer, man, don't throw your computer. And I'm like, yeah, I'm over it. And they're like, what? And I'm like, bigger picture, no one died, nothing happened, my computer crashed, so what? Another 8 hours of work, you're still paying me. It's all good. But, because seriously, take a picture. Who cares? And that's why when some of the saints, when things happen to the saints, I'm like, oh, you should go crazy. And they're like, yeah. Like, I've got a lot of examples. St. Paul gets shipwrecked 3 times in his missions. Right? I would sit there going, if I got shipwrecked, I'd be going, really, God? You control the weather and you shipwreck me? I'm going to spread your word and you shipwreck me. Are you, like, not once, not twice, but three times he gets shipwrecked. And when he writes it, he's like, yeah, I got shipwrecked three times. I'm like, are you serious? I would be like, what? Like, the one thing God has complete power over, and he goes against, but he's just like, yeah. That's why when they were jailed, they were singing. It's just this, all this amazing peace. And that's what I'm telling you, like, it's not a fake thing. These people aren't 2D people. They're 3D people with real emotion. But with this absolute love, like, I'll give you an example. When, I'm not going to say this person's name, because just in case anyone knows them. But I know a person that when he proposed and the girl said yes, right, he was actually walking out of his house and got hit by a car because he was so happy he wasn't concentrating. And we're like, we all ran to hospital going, oh, what are you alright? And he was laughing and smiling and we're like, you broke your hip and your leg, what are you doing? And he's like, but she said yes. And he was so happy that she said yes, that he did not care. And that's what it's like. You just don't care. Whatever happens, happens. Because someone out there loves you. That's the reason we all do it. We don't do it, like, yes, we all started out because we were kind of scared of hell and wanted to go to heaven. That's why we started out. I'm not going to lie to you. But it develops into this amazing love. And you're like, this is what I want. So the reason I'm telling you this is don't live, and this is my last, oh man, I'm going away over time. I keep saying this is my last thing and it's not. But I promise this is my last thing. Ram is my brother, always says this, and I love this kind of imagery of it all. He says that the love of God is like an endless pool of water, right? Some people are swimming on the top of the water happy and excited that they're in the water, right? But other people are going down deeper and deeper and trying to swim deeper. And the deeper you swim, the more beautiful things you see, yeah? So if you're happy swimming on the surface, that's great. But why I'm here is I'm telling you that there's something a lot deeper that you can experience. So, and I know for some reason in the Orthodox Church, because we're brought up with it, we take it slightly for granted. And we come to Mass, we come to our meetings, we go to confession, and it becomes a massive routine for us. But I'm telling you, there is something deeper beneath the water. So don't just swim on the top. Come down and join the rest of us. And it's fantastic. And that's what we're trying to tell you. So I know it sounds really, like, I don't want it to be a depressing thing, like, you know, it's really hard, because it's not. But it's a state of mind. So please, when you go home, ask yourself, do you want it? And if your answer is, I don't know, or yes, then go, what am I going to do about this? Really, what am I going to do? Because if I really want this, if I want this relationship, if I want to experience this, then I've got to start working at it. And I've got to start working at it now, because as I said to you, it takes time. So don't wait until you're older. Because the one thing I'm honest, I'm not going to lie to you, the one thing I regret is I started too late. I wish I started a lot earlier. But I didn't. And that's something I'll have to carry with me till death. But I'm telling you now, don't wait when it's too late. And then you go, man, I wish I started earlier. Yes. I'll give you an example. When you meet a friend, a really cool friend, like, and I've met some really cool people my last year of uni, and I'd always sit there going, if only I met you earlier. Yeah? Do you know that feeling? That's the feeling. So don't see it as a result. Like, oh, it would have made a difference as a result. It's, I wish that my earlier years were spent with God. Because my earlier years would have been completely different and I would have been a lot happier as a child. Like, and even though I'm not saying I had a miserable childhood, because I didn't, it was a good childhood. But it was nowhere near as happy as I am now. And it would have never been as happy as if I had God in my life. And that's the honest truth. Yeah, please don't ask me questions because I'm going to keep talking. Yes?
Just that last thing, and bring us back to that. Hezekiah, what changed?
The problem is that everyone has their theories on Hezekiah. Like, everyone has their theories of why he went against his father and why he decided to stand up for what was right. It's really hard because you have to understand, in the olden days, there was no Holy Spirit present on earth. The Spirit would come down to the prophets and then leave again.
What about the kings?
Same thing. That's why they needed the prophet. They couldn't speak directly with God. They needed someone to be the intermediary, and that was Isaiah. So do you know how hard it is saying, I want to have a relationship, but you can't? He could not have a relationship with God because there was no spirit. So why he did it is really hard to say. I'm not going to lie to you, I don't honestly know. But everyone has their theories of why he stood up. A lot of people say it's because he remembers the days of his grandfather Jotham and Uzziah, his great-grandfather. But Uzziah was dead by the time Hezekiah was born. But a lot of people say he still kind of remembers and he probably heard the stories from Isaiah, because Isaiah was still alive at the time. But I honestly don't know. But the thing is, think about it, right? That simple thing that it's not really simple, but his actions have led him to that great praise. And it's not just for the praise. That praise means, pretty much, that he is now in the bosom of Christ, in the bosom of the Father, which is, like, amazing. Like that, and you have to sit there thinking, yeah, Ahaz was, like, as politically, a lot of people who aren't Christian would say he's a smart king, because he made allegiance with Assyria, the most powerful nation at the time. But so what? What has he achieved now? Nothing. And that's the way I always think of it. And that's why every time something pops up in my life, I always go, do I want to do what's easy? Or do I want to do what's right? Like, and sometimes they work together, sometimes they don't. And you have to take the hard road to do what is right. But I always think at the end of the day, like, I always think if my friends backstabbing me would hurt me so much, right? Imagine me backstabbing God. That's the way I naturally think about it. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but that's how my mind naturally works now. I don't know. Like, can I just say one final story? Sorry, I'm talking forever. My friend had a child, and I don't know, I'm sorry, Sam, you're bored out of your mind, I am. Yeah, talking to you, see, you won't even listen to me. Oh, shame, shame. A friend of mine had a child, right? And when she had the baby, all of us guys were sitting there, and everyone was dying to ask, how much did it hurt, right? I was dying. Because I think women make it up, the pain, just to make us feel guilty. That's my theory. By the way, it still hasn't been proven wrong. But anyway, so everyone was dying to ask. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to ask. So I walked up to women, really, how much did it hurt? Come on, you can be honest. And she actually said, which was I thought was really profound, was she said, the most painful moment for me was when they gave me my child and I looked down, I realized how much I love it. Right? She said, I love my child so much. And then she thought about the other greatest love she's ever had. And she goes, I love my child more than I've ever loved my parents. And then she realized at that very moment that her parents love her more than she loves them. And I went, that's so true. And I actually went, wow, that's really profound. And I want you to think about it. Your parents will love you, hopefully, again, will love you. Because sometimes I say it to someone who always pretends that my parents don't love me, and I'm like, well, I'm just talking generally. But your parents will hopefully love you more than you will ever love them. No matter what. No matter at your most deepest moment, you'll still, your love will never equal theirs. And that's why it hurts parents so much when we betray them, or when we disobey them. Because it's like, I love you so much, but yet you disobey me. Now imagine God, who loves the world, whose love is unmeasurable. Not only the people not like, and we, and all the saints, the Saint Mary, who we think is one of like the perfection of humanity, did not love God as much as he loved her. Because you can't, because his love is, like, you can't measure it. So imagine the whole world not loving you as much as you love them. But furthermore, that half the world probably hates you with a passion. That they make it their aim to prove you wrong. Right? So when he was dying on the cross, it wasn't just, oh, I love you all. It was, I know when I am dying that no one on this earth will ever love me as much as I love them. Now, I want you to imagine if you love someone, like if you propose to a girl and you marry her, and you find out halfway through your marriage that she doesn't love you as much as you love her. How much would that hurt you? That would scar me. That would seriously scar me. That's probably why I've never got married. Because it would scar me. No, seriously, I would be like, what? I'd be so hurt. Even though she still loves me, it's because she doesn't love me as much as I love her. I'd be like, no. What? No, it can't work that way. And so I want you to imagine that with God. And that's the way I always think of it. This, God loves me more than I will ever love him back. Ever. No matter how much I get higher in my spirituality, no matter how much I'm closer to him, I will never, ever love him back. But he does not care. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything about it. He's fine with it. That is an amazing person. Like, if there was a person out there in the real world like that, I would be trying to run and find them and be best friends with them.
Are people capable of unconditional
love? No.
Well, there you go.
But God is. Pardon?
He didn't make us that.
Exactly. But that's what I'm saying to you. No, because think about it, right? It's not even unconditional love. It's we betray him. It's not I love you all the time, it's not as much as you. It's I love you, yeah, sometimes. Now I don't. Yeah, I do. Now I don't. Now I do. Now I don't. Now I will betray you. Now I will betray you again. Whoops, sorry. And then he goes, okay, forgiven. So that's what I'm saying to you. Even if you loved him equally, that's still fine, but we don't. And the funny thing, and this is what is you have to understand, when we say his mercy, it's not just the simple he forgives us. It's never happened. Like me, for example, I'm still an awful person that I keep a grudge in my mind, no matter what. Like, I go, yes, you're forgiven, but in my mind, I'm like, don't trust that person ever. Seriously, if someone backstabs me, it'd be like, you can't help it. Every time you trust them now, you're like, I can't trust you 100% now, because you're a bit dodgy. But that's the thing. But he is forgiven. And there's this great relationship out there. And Hezekiah, even, and that's why I admire the people from the Old Testament. Because without the Holy Spirit, they still cling to it. They don't have what we have now. We have more than them, but yet they did better than us. That's what I find amazing. Like, we have the Holy Spirit so we can feel God's presence in us. We can feel it in the Mass. They didn't have that at all, but yet they still do better than me. Like, I don't know. And I always think, imagine these people in the Old Testament have the Holy Spirit. Man, what are they going to accomplish? Who knows? But I want you to understand that. But what I want you, as I said, I promise now, Kalos, I'll end. I promise, is that I want you to ask yourselves, do you want it? If you do, what are you going to do with it? And I want you to understand it's a relationship with God that takes effort. Right? And I promise you, if I come next year, if I ever get asked back, that I will show you the photos again. And I want you to ask yourselves, what has happened from today to next year? Have you got better or have you got worse? Because you need to assess yourself. Please, no more questions. Thank you.